Hey, I have a question. Can everybody see me? Right? I mean, I know it's kind of blurry, but the shirt I'm wearing has a lot to do with the message I'm going to share a little bit later in the service. But today we are concluding a series that we have been focusing on the last 3 weeks called The Spirit of the Age. And I want to give a heads up to parents, if you have elementary age students in the worship center, today's topic, today's message, we're going to be talking very openly about current events, the things that are in the news. And so if you want to take advantage of our Kids of Grace Kids Ministry, that might be a great time to take advantage of that now. Unless you're comfortable with your kids being part of those types of conversations, they're more than welcome to participate with us. But I at least wanted to give everybody a heads up on what is coming our way. Now, before we jump into the message, I want to remind everybody that this Thursday, is the National Day of Prayer. The first Thursday of May has been set aside for many, many years in our nation as a National Day of Prayer. Let me just go ahead and say right at the beginning that part of the reason that our culture and our world is in the state that it's in is that we have not been taking days like Thursday very seriously. I have shown up for far too many national days of prayer with a handful of other believers in Jesus. So I am calling on you, I am challenging you, I am asking you, would you set aside Thursday as a day to pray for our nation? Because if there's ever a time that America needs God, needs revival, needs repentance, needs a move of God, it's right now. Is anybody with me here today? We need God. So here's what I'm asking you to do. We are setting aside 12 hours, 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. on Thursday, and I'm going to ask you to fast during those 12 hours and take some time to pray for our country. Now, our worship center is going to be open from 7 a.m. to 7 p.m., and we're going to have a prayer and worship service at 7 a.m., at noon, and at 6 p.m. And so I would like you to at least attend one of those if it's humanly possible. You may have to get up a little earlier. You may have to change your schedule a little bit. But let's pray for our country. Now, so this is the first altar call, all right, right here. How many will set aside some time and participate in the National Day of Prayer this week? I want to see your hand up real high. All right, I want to see your hand up real high because we need to pray and pray for our country. Those of you that don't have your hand raised, there will be an altar call at the end of the service. So we'll have the opportunity to get right with God. Amen? All right. Hey, I want to welcome Katie Carter. She is here from King's Castle in El Salvador. Where's Katie? Stand up, Katie. She is the Director of Master's Commission at King's Castle in El Salvador. We love that program. God bless you, Katie. Glad you are here today. All right. During this message series, we have made a couple of thoughts or observations. The first one is this: Antichrist will be a man that will be revealed after the rapture, but Antichrist is also a spirit. And that's what the spirit of the age is all about, the spirit of Antichrist. The second thing we have learned is that as we get closer to the return of Jesus to the earth, the spirit of Antichrist will grow and become more prevalent. And we're seeing that take place. But the third thing, and this is probably the most important thing that we focused on, is that our response to the spirit of the age, or the spirit of Antichrist, is we respond in the what spirit? All right, you bless me when you remember my preaching. I'm just saying. We respond in the opposite spirit. So God has provided a way for us to overcome the spirit of the age, the spirit of Antichrist that's growing in the world, and that's by acting in the opposite spirit. How many know Antichrist is opposite Christ? Christ is the anti-antichrist. Come on, somebody. And so as we talked about violence and fear the first week, we learned that the opposite of violence and fear is peace and faith. God doesn't want us to operate in violence or in fear. God wants us to operate in peace and faith instead of fear. Somebody say amen. Part two was intolerance and deception. We talked about that last week. Instead of intolerance, we act in love, right? We show love unconditionally to everybody because Christ loved us when we were unlovable. Come on, somebody. And then the second part of that was deception. Instead of deception, we love the truth. We embrace the word of God. We speak the truth because truth is the antidote for deception. And so today, as we bring this to a close, I want to talk about today the spirit of lawlessness and the spirit of persecution. So let's pray and let's ask God to speak to us today in this message, because I believe that today will be a life-altering time for many people here today. So would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we thank you for bringing us here into this room. And for those that are watching online, we pray today that you would speak to us. Open our ears, open our eyes. God, we live in incredible days, so we pray that you'd make us ready. Father, I pray you'd eliminate all distractions and anything that the enemy would try to bring to confuse. And God, I pray instead that we would have a clarity of our minds and our hearts so that we could receive everything that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. The spirit of the age, first of all, is a spirit of lawlessness. Everybody say lawlessness. And Jesus said in Matthew 24 that one of the signs that we are in the last days, a sign that his return is very close, is lawlessness. Here's what he said in Matthew 24. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Lawlessness will multiply. Notice the words that Jesus chose. It doesn't say lawlessness will increase. It will multiply. It will be exponential. It will just explode in the last days. And the love of many will grow cold. But the good news is those who endure to the end will be saved. And how many know that's what we want to be, right? We want to endure to the end so we can be saved. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible says, and this is very encouraging, there will be terrible times in the last days. I'm saying that with a smile on my face because I don't know how else to say it. The Bible says, and the last days aren't going to be easy. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. And notice, I want you to notice the list that Paul tells Timothy. This is what it's going to be like in the last days. Abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, and so many other things. And how many know when we look at that, we are looking at our culture. Those are all descriptive words of the time and the age that we live in now. Lawlessness is one of those things. So what is lawlessness? Jesus said lawlessness will multiply, so let's talk about what that is. Dictionary.com defines lawlessness as being without law, uncontrolled by a law, unbridled, unruly, unrestrained. Now that's a lot of words to describe one word, but how many know they all apply to that word lawlessness? Now let me shoot straight with you. I am not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. This is a non-profit organization. And we hope it will be for a long time. God pray for the U.S. Supreme Court. Amen. And so I had no idea on the very week that I would be addressing lawlessness in my message that lawlessness would dominate the headlines all week leading up to this message. How many of you have seen or heard the video and the images from Baltimore? We've got some scenes that we want to show you here as we talk through this. The city of Baltimore has been under an amount of unrest as rioters are attacking policemen and police cars and churches and stores and buildings are burned and millions of dollars are damaged, property damage, and people are injured and police officers are being attacked with rocks and with bricks. Lawlessness is manifested in a rebellion against authority, despising people in authority and hating them, and that is clearly the case in Baltimore, that's going on. And our airwaves have been dominated by what's going on in our country, especially in this city. It's the topic of conversation. It's the topic of headlines and what's going on. Because how many know we live in an age of lawlessness, right? Filmmaker Michael Moore, this week after Baltimore broke out, called for the disarming of all police in the United States. Now you laugh, but he's serious. In the wake of this and other riots, as well as calling for the release of all of African Americans who are in jail for nonviolent crimes. How many know that is lawlessness? Then you had actor Morgan Freeman earlier this week describe some police officers as terrorists. Now, we could go on and on with people who are in positions of influence, who have a voice, who are calling for these types of things that in our minds are just absolutely insane. But can I tell you the most concerning issue of this past week? It's not just the people looting and stealing and terrorizing other folks. It's the people in authority who are excusing them that bothers me the most, that concerns me the most. It's the people who are making excuses for how people are acting. You know, you have watched and I have watched this. I watched one particular interview on the news as they were interviewing a city council person there in Baltimore. And he was saying that, you know, when you have conditions like this, you can expect this. You know, and he's talking about society. Society's guilty. We've heard that all week long. Society is guilty. Listen, I totally agree. Let me stop for a second. I completely agree. There is a lot of stuff we got to fix. All right, and all of it is an indicator of how far we are from Jesus Christ. There is inequity, there is racism, there is stuff, and that's why we need Jesus. Come on, somebody. But the minute we start to remove personal responsibility for our actions, we have embraced lawlessness. And anarchy's not far behind. You saw the mayor of Baltimore famously denying, she said, to make room for people who wanted to destroy, even though she clearly said we need to make room for people to destroy. And here's the deal. Baltimore is just what happened this week. Right? And we are in a season of growing lawlessness in our country and our culture. A few weeks ago, remember, there were people marching in New York City chanting death to cops. And that coincidentally was followed by two NYPD officers who were sitting in their police car who were gunned down. Yesterday, May Day protesters on multiple West Coast cities erupted into a riot, the worst one being in Seattle, where protesters were hurling rocks and hammers and wrenches at police officers. Yeah, oh my goodness. And again, those are just a few of the growing spirit of lawlessness in our culture. What's going on? Jesus said, the last days will see a multiplication of lawlessness. It is a sign of the end times. And listen, if you don't get anything out of today's message, and you don't get anything out of these last three Sundays except this, get this, Jesus is coming soon. Time is short. We are very close to the rapture, to the snatching away of the body of Christ to heaven. How many know if we don't get anything, we're getting that? We see that Jesus is coming soon. The spirit of the age is growing, but this spirit is much bigger than just not obeying the law. It's ultimately about the rejection of God's laws, right? So look at the Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology. He says, at its root, lawlessness is rebellion against God. So if Jesus said lawlessness is a sign of the last days, it will increase, then that's from the Bible. So we're looking for a biblical definition of lawlessness, and here it is, rebellion against God. And how many know one of the most obvious examples of rebellion against God and His created order is the continuing, growing, dominating issue of same-sex marriage and gender identity. As stated by lesbian sociology professor Barbara Burge, she says, quote, the social construct of dividing humans into male and female is oppressive and should be rejected altogether. In keeping with this ideology, Newsweek magazine asked almost 4 years ago in its August 16, 2010 issue, are we facing a genderless future? And in the article, it said a small but growing number of people are rejecting being labeled male or female. Now get this. Standard policy in Los Angeles public schools states, quote unquote, gender identity as referring to one's understanding, interests, outlook, and feelings about whether one is female or male, or both, or neither, regardless of one's biological sex. Public schools in LA. How many know that's just one of 100 reasons not to live in LA? Oh, I'm sorry. So what's going on? What's going on in the world? The Bible says in Mark chapter 10, verse 6, God made them male and female. It was God's idea. You and me, men and women, that was God's plan. And don't forget, after he created them, the Bible says he called it good. He said, this is good. So no matter how hard some people try, they can't wish away this fundamental physical reality. And how many know that's a good thing? God created marriage between a man and a woman, and that is exactly why it's under attack. Because the spirit of the age rejects any laws of God. Anything that God created is rejected. That's what's going on in the world. What's happening in our culture is the ultimate end of lawlessness. If God set it up, we reject it. The only sin is saying something is a sin, and that is lawlessness. That is the spirit of the age. That's the spirit of antichrist, anti-God, anti-God's laws, anti-authority. Listen, all leading up to the revelation of the man of lawlessness, the Bible calls the antichrist. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. Paul calls the Antichrist the lawless one, a man of lawlessness, because he will oppose in every way the biblical God and his laws. Listen closely. Daniel chapter 7, verses 11 and 25 speaks of this man as a boastful king who will even try to change the set times and the laws. He will make a treaty with Israel, but he'll break the treaty. And by possessing and controlling the Antichrist, Satan, listen, will be worshipped in the temple where the biblical God was to be worshipped. No wonder the Antichrist is called the man of lawlessness. To act as God, how many know, is the ultimate rejection of the biblical God's character and laws. So let me be clear. This has been Satan's objective all along, to replace God, to be God. Now, I know none of you have read the Satanic Bible. At least I hope you haven't. But from my understanding and research, there is one verse that summarizes the entire Satanic Bible written by Anton LaVey, and that is one verse that says, do what thou wilt. Do what you want. Forget God. Forget God's laws. Forget moral guidelines. Forget anything. Do whatever you want. You are God. You decide. You get to decide right and wrong. You get to decide who's good and who's bad. Come on, somebody. No wonder we are calling evil good and good evil, because we are the center of the universe. And how many know I just described our culture? That's lawlessness, rejecting God and his laws. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6, in his time he will be revealed. So the Bible says at the right time, Antichrist will be revealed. Now let me just say again, this is going to happen after the rapture. So let's stop trying to pin the tail on the Antichrist and let's win people to Jesus. Come on, somebody. I'm not concerned about who the Antichrist is, because when he is revealed, I will be gone. Come on, somebody. But the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. That's referring to the Holy Spirit. So guess what? The only thing holding back the Antichrist from being revealed is the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit is restraining the spirit of the age. That's why we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Because the more we are filled with the Spirit of God, the more it pushes back, the more it resists, and the more it restrains the spirit of the age. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Imagine this scene. The rapture takes place. Millions, perhaps billions, are snatched away in the blink of an eye. The result, chaos, confusion, and fear, will most likely usher in a period of unrest and lawlessness that will make Baltimore look tame in comparison. And remember this, church, lawlessness leads to tyranny. Listen closely. Lawlessness leads to tyranny. And that is why we have some people in very influential places who are talking out of both sides of their mouth. They're saying, yes, we don't agree, but Yes, we don't agree with this, that, or the other, but you got to understand, and they're feeding this flame of lawlessness. I'm just going to shoot straight with you, because they have no love for freedom. They have no love for the Word of God. They have no love for your individual rights. They desire, by the way, the spirit of Christ, Antichrist is a spirit of tyranny. That's a whole other message. But listen, that's how the Antichrist will gain power, through the lawlessness that will result after the rapture. Come on, somebody. And he will live in open defiance of all of God's laws. In the end times, the Bible says lawlessness will increase. This Satan-energized leader will stand out as the one who is the most depraved, wicked, lawless leader, and he will sweep the entire world with an influence that has never been seen before. So guess what? We don't want any part of that. We don't want any part of that. And the good news is, we don't have to succumb to that. We don't have to be afraid of that, because we have the opposite spirit. So how do we overcome lawlessness in our culture? How do Christians, how do followers of Jesus respond to lawlessness in our culture? We act in the opposite spirit. So what's the opposite of lawlessness? It's this. It's honor and submission. Honor and submission. Instead of resisting authority, we honor authority. Instead of railing against authority, we pray for those in authority over us. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. 1 Timothy 2. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. We don't act in the spirit of the age. We act in the spirit of God. And the spirit of God honors. The Spirit of God is submissive. Come on, somebody. Instead of railing against everything, rage against the machine. No, we take our place and how God's called us. And I know that is opposite the spirit of the culture that we live in, but that's the Spirit of God. Amen? Now, well, I was watching some news coverage this past week. Braden and I were watching it, and they were interviewing a pastor in Baltimore, and it was in front of his church that had been burned. And so the reporter was asking the pastor about what happened. He said, "Yeah, this is our church. This is where we worshiped." He goes, "But they also destroyed a tutoring center in this building. We had a job development program. We had a mortgage program to help people buy their houses." And the reporter was shaking his head. And he said, "Pastor, these are the very things that Baltimore needs." He goes, "How do you feel about that? What do you see?" And the pastor's response was amazing. He goes, "I see revival. I see an opportunity for God to do something great. I see an opportunity for God to send revival to Baltimore." Braden looks at me, he goes, "That's the opposite spirit, Dad." I mean, no, you get brownie points when you repeat your dad's message at home. I'm just saying. I want to show you a video of a professor from Harvard who, and yes, there are some believers at Harvard, who will show you the balance or the importance between religion and lawlessness. Watch this.
"Some time ago, I had a conversation with a Marxist economist from China. He was coming to the end of a Fulbright fellowship here in Boston, and I asked him if he had learned anything that was surprising or unexpected. And without any hesitation, he said, 'Yeah, I had no idea how critical religion is to the functioning of democracy. The reason why democracy works,' he said, 'is not because the government was designed to oversee what everybody does, but rather democracy works because most people, most of the time, voluntarily choose to obey the law. And in your past, most Americans attended a church or a synagogue every week, and they were taught there by people who they respected. My friend went on to say that Americans followed these rules because they had come to believe that they weren't just accountable to society, they were accountable to God. My Chinese friend heightened a vague but nagging concern I've harbored inside that as religion loses its influence over the lives of Americans, what will happen to our democracy? Where are the institutions that are going to teach the next generation of Americans that they too need to voluntarily choose to obey the laws? Because if you take away religion, you can't hire enough police.
We need the Spirit of God to resist the spirit of lawlessness. Let me take a moment here before I transition to the next point, and I want to speak directly to anybody who is a teenager or a young adult. The spirit of the age wants you to embrace this idea of rebellion, of railing against authority, of doing your own thing. And can I tell you, it's a trap. It is a trap that will lead you to destruction. It will lead to heartache and to pain. You say, where's that in the Bible? Let me show it to you. Proverbs 17, verse 11. Listen closely. The Bible promises a cruel messenger will be sent against those who are rebellious or lawless. What does that mean? God is saying if you choose the path of rebellion, the path of lawlessness, it will be as if God has sent a cruel messenger to make your life miserable. You won't succeed. It'll be like something's fighting against you the entire life. It will mess up your relationships. It'll mess up your future. I'm preaching the truth. And there are a bunch of folks who are older in this room that will testify with me. You need to reject rebellion. Reject the spirit of the age and go ahead and honor the Lord, honor your parents, honor those in authority, and it will go well with you, the scripture says. And you'll have a long life. Somebody give God praise if you believe that. Now that's not very cool. That's not very hip, but it's true. Choose righteousness. Let's go to the second point. The spirit of the age, it's not just a spirit of lawlessness, it's also a spirit of persecution. Spirit of persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 14. In the last days, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Who's going to suffer persecution in the last days? Everybody who takes Jesus seriously. Everybody who takes their faith in God seriously, the scripture says, will suffer persecution. And how many know we're seeing that? These are those days. The Open Door USA organization said from imprisonment to torture to beheadings, more Christians worldwide live in fear for their lives than at any other time in the modern era. Christian persecution reached historic levels in 2014, with approximately 100 million Christians around the world facing possible dire consequences for merely practicing their faith. If current trends persist, according to the report, many believe 2015 could be the worst year for Christian persecution in history. I've got a short video to share with you that illustrates the growing spirit of persecution in our world. Watch this.
You know, it is a very dangerous time to be a Christian. Torture, beheadings, destruction.
It's the highest level of persecution of Christians.
A church congregation barricaded themselves in from hundreds of riot police.
They're enduring attacks for their faith like
along
never
with the savage
before.
Kidnappings of Christian schoolgirls in Nigeria by Boko Haram and the burning of
Christian
images
churches.
Of violence dominate headlines.
Christians are being warned they have a choice. Convert to Islam, pay a very steep price, or face death.
Chilling new video showing the beheading of 21 Egyptian Christians.
Beheadings of 21 Christians.
21 Christian men beheaded by Islamic State.
The title of the video is a message signed with blood to the nation of
we
the cross.
The sharpest jump in violent attacks against Christians. We need to make the persecuted church an issue of prayer.
like us to take a moment of silence to honor your spiritual brothers and sisters who have given their lives for their faith. A 2011 Pew Forum study found that Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world. Yes, there are many people of many faiths who are persecuted for their faith, but there is no doubt that the most persecuted are followers of Jesus. In a USA Today article titled, "Middle East Christians Need Our Protection," the USA Today columnist quoted The Atlantic's Jeffrey Goldberg, saying he was shocked that Christians aren't regularly protesting outside embassies, drawing attention to this issue of Christian persecution. The persecution of Christians in the Middle East, he said, is one of the most undercovered stories in international news. A few weeks ago, you may have heard, you may have not, that the United Nations had a day of focus on the persecution of Christians around the world. And I follow a lot of the folks that were there on social media. One was a pastor that I went to school with, and there were others, Jonathan Kahn, who wrote The Harbinger, and then Stephen Strang of Charisma Magazine, and many others. And they were simply urging the United Nations to recognize that Christians are being persecuted. In Iraq, 2/3 of all Christians have either died or fled because of persecution that they are under. And so, for whatever reason, we're just not taking notice. We're not standing up. And so somebody a few weeks ago started this hashtag, everything's got a hashtag these days, called hashtag orange jumpsuit, and encouraging people to wear orange and share the hashtag in an effort to bring awareness to those who are in chains, to those who are suffering. Thus the t-shirt I am wearing here today, all right? And so these are on sale in the hub on the way out of church today, and all proceeds are going to go to ministries that are encouraging and blessing the suffering church. So what's going on? What's going on? The reality is that Satan hates Jesus. Newsflash, Satan hates Jesus. He is opposed to Christ. That's why he is anti-Christ. And that's what's going on in the world. The spirit of the age is anti-Christ. And I made a statement last week that some of you have been chewing on probably for a few days. And that is that political correctness is a spirit of anti-Christ. Anybody remember me saying that last week? You say, how can I say that? I can say that because the common denominator of political correctness is attacking Christians. Let me illustrate. A few weeks ago, Apple CEO Tim Cook and other business people threatened a boycott of Indiana. Anybody remember that? Oh, that was so last month. The Wall Street Journal reported recently, they were quoting former Hewlett-Packard chief Carly Fiorina, who said, "When Tim Cook is upset about all the places that he does business because of the way they treat gays and women, he needs to withdraw from 90% of the market that he's in, including China and Saudi Arabia. But I don't hear him being upset about that." Honestly, listen, because political correctness is not anti-Muslim. In fact, Muslims use political correctness to gain seats of authority and expanded influence in our culture. And they cry Islamophobia at every turn. So political correctness is not anti-Islam. It is anti-Christian. It is anti-Christ. What is the one common thing that all PC culture has in common? The target is Christians and Jews. Political correctness culture celebrates gay marriage but defends Islam and Muslims. Yet there's not a more intolerant, unaccepting, unyielding, unbending faith than Islam. Christ must be the answer because every issue is about Jesus. This book must be the answer because this is the thing that they are focusing on. Many of you know that this last week the Supreme Court was hearing an argument about a constitutional right for same-sex marriage. And please, don't get deceived, don't get distracted by the issue, because the issue is this book. Let me be very clear. If the Supreme Court rules that there is a constitutional right for same-sex marriage, the Supreme Court will rule that this book is hate speech. And it will not follow far along where this book will be banned. I don't think people are paying attention. I don't think you're connecting the dots. I don't think you realize just how serious the culture and the spirit of the age is growing in this world. This book will be on par with Mein Kampf if it continues. I think we should show up Thursday and pray. What do you think? Because they, every time those justices walk in that Supreme Court room, they say, God save the court. God save the United States and this honorable court. Our prayer should be, God save the United States and save us from this court. The spirit of persecution is growing by the minute. And listen, we don't have a persecution complex. Some people are saying, well, Christians, you just have a persecution complex. You know, and I've even heard some pastors say, get over it, because we're not experiencing any kind of persecution that the rest of the world is suffering. And my answer is, you are exactly right. Thank God that we are not experiencing the same level of persecution who those are literally giving their lives for. Pastors are in prison, have been in for years, and we are not under that. I am simply trying to point out it's the same spirit. It's the spirit of age. The age is the spirit of Antichrist. It's a spirit of persecution, and it's growing by the minute because it's making way for the ultimate persecutor, the Antichrist. There to be no doubt, when Antichrist comes on the scene, he will wage total war against his enemies, right? He will rally the world's economic, political, and even spiritual resources to wage war against anyone who stands up against him. Daniel chapter 7, verse 20 says he will wage war against the saints, and here's the sobering part, and will prevail. Daniel 7:25 says he will wear out the saints of God. And Revelation 13:7 says it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. The Antichrist will structure the global economy to make it very difficult for his enemies to survive. And without his mark, you're not going to be able to buy or sell anything. Food and water will be almost impossible to obtain without total acquiescence to his decrees that he is God and must be worshipped. The suffering will be so bad that one old song described it this way: a piece of bread will buy a bag of gold. Revelation 16, verse 6 describes a woman drunken with the blood of the saints, vividly warning all of us of how violent, intolerant, fear-mongering, deceiving, lawless, and evil the Antichrist will be. So listen, if you get nothing out of these messages, I hope you understand that the spirit of the age is growing. Antichrist is about to be introduced on the scene, which means the next thing that's going to happen is the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ. It could take place any moment, so you must be ready. We must be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, Pastor, you know what? I'll just kind of wait till after the rapture to get my heart right with God. Okay, let me. I have a couple issues with that. Number one, not everybody agrees that that's possible. Okay, because remember, the Holy Spirit's going to be taken out of the way, and you can't get saved without the Holy Ghost. That's another story. Here's the other deal. The Bible says that God's going to send such a strong delusion that people are going to believe stupid stuff. So you are full of pride and arrogance, and let me just go ahead and say, you're wrong. So get right with God today. In a few moments, we're going to give you the opportunity to pray to make sure you're right with God. Revelation 10, verse 11. How do we overcome this persecution? Until the rapture takes place, we got to live in this world, right? Until the rapture takes place, we're overcoming him, the scripture says, this growing hatred of Christians, the growing hatred of the Word of God, growing hatred for the church of Jesus Christ. Revelation gives us the formula, gives us the hope and the answer. Verse 11, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood, because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. So the way we overcome the spirit of the age, the opposite spirit of the spirit of persecution, is found right here in these verses of Revelation. The Bible says, first of all, we're almost done, and then we're going to pray. The Bible says, first of all, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. What does that mean? Remember in the Old Testament, during the Passover, right before the final plague came, God told Moses to take the blood of a spotless lamb and put it over the doorposts of the house. And when the spirit of death came, the death plague came, the Bible says it would pass over those who were covered by the blood. How many know, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, to follow him, when we embrace the cross of Jesus Christ, our spirit man has had the blood of Jesus put on us, so that when the spirit of death comes to take us to hell, he will have to pass over us because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about salvation. How do you overcome the spirit of the age, the spirit of persecution? Listen, you are not going to be able to overcome the spirit of Antichrist on your own. You need to be under the blood of Jesus Christ. We used to sing songs about it. There's power in the blood, right? Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So the only hope that you have, young person, the only person that you have, man or lady, is to put yourself firmly under the blood of Jesus Christ, embracing the cross, following Jesus. And without the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no hope for you. Antichrist, the spirit of the age, will have free reign in your life. So choose Jesus. Now here's the second thing the scripture says in Revelation. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, put in their faith in Christ, and by the word of their testimony. Now I like this. How do you overcome the spirit of the age? The Bible says, open your mouth. Speak up. Share your faith. All right, tell your story, tell your testimony. Now, the spirit of the age says, be quiet, Christians. Be quiet, don't speak up, don't share the truth, don't preach the word of God, or else. And we say, we can't speak anything else. This is the hope, this is the truth, this is the answer, this is the solution. Listen. And because we're afraid and because we give in to a spirit of fear, we just kind of cower in a corner and we just kind of are silent. Well, I'm afraid, Pastor, if I speak up at work, I'm afraid, Pastor, if I reach out to my neighbor. Listen. That is the spirit of the age intimidating you. So instead of the spirit of the age, the Bible says they overcame them by the word of their testimony. Share your testimony. Speak up to your neighbor. Speak up to your classmate. Speak up to your coworker. Talk about Jesus. Talk about the word of God. Do it in love. Do it with gentleness and respect, but do it full of the power of God. Because how many know the only way that's going to happen in these last days, if the same thing that happens to us is the same thing that happened to Peter and John after they were arrested in the book of Acts, they began to pray, God, shake this place. Shake me with boldness and courage to preach Jesus. We ought to be inviting everybody we know to church these days. Next Mother's Day, this place ought to be packed hearing Molly Gotchus and her story about the loss of her husband, Leo, and how God's using her anyway in a miraculous way to continue their ministry to marriages. Come on, somebody. We ought to be as aggressive as we've ever been. We ought to be praying. We ought to be open. That's how you overcome. To keep your mouth shut is to allow the spirit of the age to continue to grow. And we say, not in this city, not in our town, not in our neighborhood, not in our school, by the word of your testimony. And here's the third part. The Bible says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. It's pretty sobering, but the Bible says that the way to overcome persecution is to not love this life, even in the face of death. Let me illustrate it this way. Here is us, and here is the world that we live in. We are locked in. We're attached. A lot of us don't have possessions. Our possessions have us. Our decisions, our priorities, our choices, our lives, our schedules are all based on holding on to our stuff, our possessions, our things, our stuff. Listen, you won't be able to overcome the spirit of persecution that way. And by the way, persecution has a way, doesn't it? Of prying our fingers off of our stuff. Because we have to start choosing the things that really matter. Let's be honest. Many of us say we're looking forward to heaven, but we really aren't. We like this life. We like worldliness. We've got such a tight grip on this life, it's hard for us to imagine enjoying the next one. But persecution has a way of preparing us, doesn't it, for the next life. We often wonder, how in the world did John say, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus"? Because John lived during a time where the spirit of persecution was very strong. Will I serve God only when it's convenient? Or will I serve God when it's hard? Will I serve God when it's very hard? Will I serve God when it costs me something? Perhaps my very life. To overcome persecution, let me put it to you this way. Here's what Paul said in Galatians 2, verse 20. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live." What that means is, Paul said, you can't kill me. I'm already dead. I already died. I already laid my life down. We get baptized, right, in water, and sometimes we forget the symbolism of what it is we're actually doing. We are buried with Christ. I died. And when I come up out of the water, it's a symbol of my resurrection through Jesus Christ. Here's what Jesus said. He put it this way. He said, "No one takes my life from me." He goes, "You can't do it. You can't take my life because I willingly lay it down." How do you overcome the spirit of persecution? You come to the cross, an instrument of death, and you surrender. And you literally die to yourself. You die to everything except God. And you know what? There's a beautiful thing that happens. When you die, He gives you life. Come on, somebody. You say, "Oh man, that's so hard. I want to die." Listen, when you die, when you lay your life down. Jesus said, if anybody wants to live his life, he's got to lose it. But if you want to lose your life, keep it. And so God is saying to us, here's the answer to everything. Lay your life down. In just a few moments, we're going to receive communion together. And I think today, very symbolic, because we're not simply going to remember the Lord's death. Listen to me closely. We are going to identify with the Lord's death by saying, "I'm dead too. Today, I choose to die. Today, my life is no longer my own. My life is God's." And you know what you'll be? You'll be an overcomer. So bow your head and close your eyes in this room. I'm going to ask that no one be looking around. Everybody listen closely. If you're here this morning, you don't have a relationship with Christ, you're not ready for the rapture, the spirit of the age is growing, you're not sure where your heart is, can I tell you that the Bible says that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb? Is the blood of Jesus Christ over the door of your soul? If it's not, then today is your day of salvation. Today is your day to put your faith in Christ. If you're here this morning and you say, "Pastor, I want to be safe in the arms of God. I want eternal life with Jesus Christ. I choose Jesus Christ today, Lord and Savior of my life. I'm embracing the cross. Today I'm following Jesus from this day forward." The Bible makes it very clear that there is no middle ground. Today I choose Jesus Christ. When I say three, you put your hand up and you say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to make things right with God today. You put your hand up when I say three. One, I want you to listen to the Spirit of God reaching out to you, drawing you. Please, no one talking, everybody listening clearly, because God's Spirit is speaking to you here today. He loves you enough to bring you to church to rescue you from sin, from eternal death. He loves you. He loves you. Two, the Bible says today is the day. Now is the accepted time. So when I say three, put your hand up. I need to make it right with God today. Pastor, pray for me. One, two, three. Put it up. God bless you. 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 Thank you for those hands. Thank you for those hands. God bless you. 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 Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Everyone with your hand raised, pray this prayer with me. And I want you to pray it not to me. You're talking to God. And everyone that would like to join them in this prayer, pray this prayer. Dear God, I choose Jesus today. I put my faith in Jesus Christ to save me because I need saved. I've broken your laws. I'm guilty. I'm sorry. I identify with Jesus who died for my sins. I believe he rose from the grave to give me new life. From this day forward, I follow you, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior. Amen. In just a few moments when we pray, I want to encourage those of you that raised your hand to come to the front. We'd want to put some materials in your hand. We want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. So God bless you for that. Here's the second thing. The Bible says they overcame them by the word of their testimony. We live in an age where we need the boldness of the Holy Spirit to speak God's word, to share our faith. Is there anybody here today that would say, I want more boldness? I want more of God's Spirit. I want more of God's power. I don't want to be afraid. I don't want to shrink back. I don't want to be intimidated. I want to be full of courage. I want to, when the opportunity arises, when the opportunity comes, I want to be faithful to the moment. I want to speak up for Jesus. I want to overcome the spirit of the age by speaking the truth of Jesus Christ. If that's you, stand to your feet real high. Stand right now. Stand right now if that's you. I want more boldness. I want more of God's Spirit. I want more of God's anointing. If that's you, raise both hands to heaven and begin to ask Him. Come on, begin to ask Him. Just begin to ask Him, God, more of your Spirit, more of your anointing, more of your power, more of your boldness, more of your courage. God, the same Spirit that you poured out on Peter and John in the book of Acts, God, we pray for that same Spirit to come down upon us, oh God. Give us courage. Give us boldness, God. Give us life, we pray in Jesus' name. May we speak words of life. May we overcome Satan by the word of our testimony, oh God. Give us courage to walk across the street. Give us courage, oh God, to walk across the room. Give us boldness to invite. Give us boldness, oh God, to reach out and to serve. With both hands reached toward heaven, say, Holy Spirit, come and fill me with your power. Give me boldness to speak up, to speak life in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God for that. Here's the third thing the Bible says. They overcame him by loving their lives, even in the not loving their lives, even to the point of facing death. I want you to turn and grab the communion elements that are between your seats right now. I don't want you to open them just yet. Just hold them in your hand. This one, on the surface, it's much harder because this response is you saying, Lord, I lay my life at your feet. The life that I live is no longer my own. Persecution is not going to have any power over me because I already died. I already died. Now, this is not something to do without thought or just because everybody else is doing it. This is a pretty big deal. So I'm going to give you a moment or two to talk to Jesus, to make a commitment, to pray. Because by taking this cup and eating this bread, you will be saying, Lord, I identify with your death. I identify with your blood. Today, I choose to die with you. And as I do, I receive new life in Jesus Christ. So take a moment or two. Pray. Talk to God for a few minutes. And when you're ready, open those elements and receive the bread and receive the cup as a statement of obedience. Lord, I'll live for you. God, I'll die for you. I lay my life down. I embrace the cross. I take up the cross of Jesus Christ. My life is not my own. I choose you. I choose you. Whenever you're ready, you do that. I'd like to ask, I want to open these altars for all three of those altar calls we just gave. If you gave your heart to Christ, I want you to come. We want to pray with you. If you need more boldness to speak, share your testimony, speak of the gospel, why don't you come and pray? If you say, Lord, I'm ready to identify with your death and embrace the cross. I'm just going to lay my life down. I want you to come pray. If you have to go, I completely understand. You got kids and all that kind of stuff. But I think we should respond here today. I think God wants to seal these things in our hearts. So would you come? Would you come? Let's pray. Let's seek the Lord. Let's cry out to Him. God, make us ready. God, prepare us. God, fill us. God, strengthen us. God, change our hearts. Lord, change our priorities. God, change our attitudes. Let courage come upon us, God, instead of fear. In Jesus' name, Lord, open up the heavens. Pour out your spirit on my house, my sons and my daughters. God, give us boldness to speak the word of testimony. The blood of the Lamb be upon me and my house, my children and my children's children. God, save the prodigals. Draw them to Jesus. Let them be saved before it's too late. In the name of Jesus Christ, let the Spirit of God come upon us, Lord God. May we not shrink back. May we not shrink back or be afraid. But God, we pray that your Spirit would empower us and anoint us and embolden us, we pray, to live for you, O God, with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. God, we pray you'd make us ready. Make us ready, we pray. May we be overcomers of the spirit of the age. May we be overcomers of the spirit of Antichrist. Lord, in the world that we live, God, make us faithful. Make us faithful to you and to your word. In Jesus' name, God, we lay our lives down. God, it's no longer our life anyway. It's yours. We lay it down. Lord, we don't love our lives so much. God, even in the face of death, God, we give you our lives. We give you our hearts. We give you our spirits. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God.